The following is presented to you by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
All right, everyone, we'll go ahead and get started. As you can see, I am not Joe. He is up with Jordan, up at the College and Career Retreat this weekend, so he asked if I could fill in. And this is a great week for me to fill in. I don't have any kids of my own. But the format's going to be a little different for this week. We're going to be doing Q&A. So we're going to have the Popes, Alan Renee, and then Dale and Bill Paul are going to come up. And we have some questions here for him. And we'll kind of open it up to you, for you guys to ask some questions as well. But this is great because pressure's kind of off me, and then I get to learn some things too. So this is a perfect week for me to fill in. But just a quick review over the last 4 weeks before we hop in. So week one, Joe went over the priority of parents. So 3 points there: commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, looking at Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. So we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves, the two greatest commandments. So commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, commitment to your spouse, just looking at that unique marriage relationship, the fact that we leave our father and mother and we're cleave to our spouse. We become one flesh. That's a covenant relationship. And then looking at the biblical roles of a husband and a wife. So a husband as a leader, as a shepherd, and then the wife as a helper, encourager. And then commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, commitment to your spouse, and then commitment to your family. So needing to be good stewards of the truth and wanting to constantly be discipling our family. So that was week one. It's kind of an introduction. Week two, Joe went over the goal of the parents, and then before understanding the goal in God's direction, we need to understand who our children are. So the nature of man, just looking at the fact that man is inherently evil, and that the Bible gives clear evidence of this. You look at Romans 3 or Ephesians 2, talking about who we were prior to Christ. And then God's direction for parents. So look, being rooted in Ephesians 6:4. To bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So looking at the essence of God's direction and the execution being done in discipline and instruction. And then in week three and four were parts one and two, looking at specifically the role of the parents. So week one, Joe had covered the parent as an evangelist. So just never leaving out aspects of the gospel as you're raising your children. As prayer warriors and as disciplinarians, but looking at that as being reasonable and definable, very clear and concise, not burdensome, not trying to burden your children, but still being disciplined in your instruction to your children. And then week four, which was the last week, so part two of the role of the parents, looking at parents as teachers, and he had the three R's for those prerequisites: the recognize, realize, and require. So recognize that your child's lack of understanding and the fact that they do need help. Realize your children learn incrementally, and then require your children to exercise self-control. And then lastly, how do parents teach? So looking at four ways that you can teach: through example, in life situations, by questions and answers, and formal teaching times. And then what to teach. So we have the how and then the what, the content. And that is the fear of God and submission and obedience to authority. So that's kind of just an overlook of the last 4 weeks. Like I said, today's going to be a little bit different. As you can see, the setup is a little different than normal. So I'm going to invite Alan, Renee, and Dale, and Bill, if you could just come up. Pick whatever seat you like. Alan, Renee, I did see you guys together.
Thanks.
Appreciate
it. You'd like to have.
I'll let Bill sit next to you.
Okay. So what we want to do, again, just with our time today, I have some questions here that we prepared, and they've had some time to look at them and prepare. So for maybe about 15, 20 minutes or so, I'll have some questions for Al, Renee, and Dale. And then for our last 15 minutes, we're going to pass it over to Bill. He's worked in the education system for 25 years and has some great insights he'd like to share with parents. But just before we get in, let me just pray for our time, and then we'll start in on our questions. Father, we thank you so much for this day that you've given to us. Just thankful for those who are sitting up here and the wealth of knowledge and experience that you've granted to them over their years of parenting or working in the school system. And Father, I pray that we would just be attentive to this time and just use this wisely and just glean some wisdom from their experience. We just thank you so much for what you're doing here. Please bless this time. Pray this now in your name. Amen. So first, I guess, just to just by way of introduction, I will just ask you guys, can you, and maybe we'll just start left to right. So can you guys just give us, tell us about your family, you know, how many kids you have, how old they are, how you guys, you know, specifically for you two, how you guys met, and maybe just a quick summary of your guys' testimony. So Al, if you'd like to start.
First of all, I don't know why we're up here when we got the towers. We actually met in a nursing home. That's kind of fun. I was doing electrical work, and Renee was doing an internship there, and so we met. When we met, our lives looked very different. We were both unbelievers. We didn't know God, and we really weren't seeking Him either. I was raised in a Christian home, and Renee was not at all. So we met and we married, and we were married before we had kids.
3 years, I think.
2 or 3 years.
Yeah, something like that. 3 years.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It took some convincing, actually, to, I was much more career-driven. I was focused on that, and I'm not sure I would have ever felt like I was in a position to then have kids. You know, I wanted to continue on that path, and she was more family-oriented. I'm glad she talked me into it, but we have 2 daughters now. They're 9 and 10. And yeah, by God's grace, both saved through a Bible study we started with my mom, actually, when my kids were very young. I don't think they'll ever actually remember us not being Christians, being saved. So we're very thankful for that, because it would have been just, I can't imagine our lives, you know, maybe when they're teenagers or something, them trying to shepherd them. So that's pretty much our story, right?
I don't really have anything to add. It kind of covered it all. Yeah. Covered that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. I, Kathy and I met in college on a blind date. And we were going to, mutual friends of ours were going to get married, and they had a she was going to be the maid of honor of my friend's future wife, and I was going to be an usher in the wedding. And so they had us over while they were planning the wedding. My friend called me up one night. I was at work, and he says, "Can you come over and make it a foursome?" Because his fiance had Kathy there, and so yeah. So that's when I first met Kathy. And then we were put together at the rehearsal dinner. They put us together at the front table. And then at the wedding, the same way. They had us sit right next to each other at the head table. And so that began a relationship over a couple years. We got married shortly after we got out of school in 1971. So this year will be 50 years for us. And we had... we have 2 kids, Aaron and Abby. Aaron is ours by natural birth. And after we had Aaron, we had trouble getting pregnant for another one. And it was at a certain point we decided, well, I guess we're going to have to adopt. And so we went through the process of adoption. So it took us 7 years to get Abby. And so it's like we have 2 firstborns in the house. you know, you talk about firstborn, secondborn. Well, there was like 7 years in between, so they're like two firstborn kids. So there's certain challenges there. Firstborns tend to be independent and stubborn and strong-willed. And so we had two of those. And so it was a real interesting dynamic. And we were, Kathy and I were both brought up in Christian homes. And so, and they were long-term marriages. There were, both of our parents were married their whole life until death do they part. And so we had a perfect example of a strong relationship in our parents. And Kathy's dad, however, was not a believer. He didn't become a believer until probably a couple years before he died. But Kathy's mother was very strong, and Kathy's father never objected to, you know, the kids going to church and doing all the church stuff. You know, he was fine with that, just don't involve him. And so, but still, we benefited from the advantage of having pretty much good solid Christian homes. So very important for a basis. Oh, and grandkids, we have five. Abby, our daughter, has three girls, and our son Aaron has a boy and a girl. Our grandson is 19, and he's in his first year of community college in Muskegon. And Cassidy is, I think, his sister is, I think, in probably, I can't keep the ages straight. My wife can, but I can't. She's in high school, I think, 9th grade, 10th grade, something like that. So I think that's covered.
That's you in a nutshell? All right.
Yeah.
And Bill, do you just want to introduce yourself?
Yeah. Actually, I kind of beat all of you here because I spent the first 10 years at Maranatha, and we started in the small building over there, and we eventually built this building. And after 10 years, I ended up in a divorce, so I went to, there was no divorce people here, okay? So I ended up going to Calvary. I taught there different classes, like the Mind of Christ, and a lot of classes with Blackaby. And spent 30 years there. I built a home back here, and so the last 5 years I've been here. Let's see, what else? I accepted Christ when I was a senior in high school. And I did it at Pastor Gordon's house, who started this church, and at a fifth quarter. And then I've spent 34 and a half years in public education as a teacher. I was a first grade teacher, a second grade teacher for 26 and a half years. And then I was a phys ed teacher for about 10 years. And I think overall, I touched over 4,000 kids during that span of time. And I have a lot of insight into public education. And so we'll get there later.
Yeah. Well, really appreciate you guys being up here. Looking forward to hearing you guys' answers to these questions, and then, yeah, like you said, some insights from the school system. But so Dale and Popes, just directed one to you guys here. So looking at that verse, you know, bringing up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So talking about formal teaching times or just time in the Word, time in prayer together, what did that look like, or what does that look like now? You know, in your home, whether it's, you know, time at the dinner table, how is that guy's structure, or how's that structured for you guys? And was there any resistance, or is there still any resistance on their part to be a part of it? Or are they kind of encouraged by it? So maybe I'll start again with the Popes down there.
Actually, the start of the day for our girls starts with some time in the Word for them. 15, 20 minutes of their own personal reading time. They get to pick any book of the Bible and read through it and spend time in prayer. And of course, we are homeschooling right now, so it's incorporated throughout the day for them there as well. And then we have a little more, I guess you'd call it formal sit-down time in the evening before bed. We sit down. We try to limit that time a little bit, just so it doesn't take up the entire evening, but sometimes it drags for quite a while. Really, I wouldn't say there's any resistance to it. There's those times where they're playing and normal things like that, where, you know, you showcase time for Bible study, where you might see a little bit of disappointment that they have to stop playing. But really, overall, the girls have been, once we get started, they're involved, ask lots of questions, and it's good. We've done everything from study, you know, through parts of different books of the Bible to use different resources. I think Joe mentioned some in here.
Theology.
Theology. We're doing now Long Story Short by the Machowski. So he's the one that did theology as well, and we've really benefited from his stuff. It's been good. So.
We've done catechism before, like the New City Catechism, and that was something fun for us to do during school because I had catchy little songs and stuff like that. We'd all sing them, and of course I was learning too, or am learning. And I just started because Joe was talking about the importance of memory verses, and they know catechism, but we just started like memory verses. Actually, Suzanne, I was talking to you about this idea, and they loved it. Just breaking up the memory verses, just a verse into like three parts, and then letting them jump on the furniture to each part of the verse, and they are memorizing and having fun. So I think, too, of course, with kids, I was a recreational therapist, so I like to get them involved and do fun things like that with them. But they
ruin the furniture.
Ruin the furniture, but of course they don't balk at that. And then at night when Al wants to do Bible study, no. Like, oh.
So we might have to start incorporating that with the middle school, because I think they'd like that too, both leaders and the students.
Yeah,
that's good. So Dale, how about
well,
you?
Well, it's nice they have such compliant children. Ours was not quite that way. Ours was more more life on life type stuff rather than having a whole lot of structure. And we did that kind of by, I guess, nature. It came kind of natural to Kathy and I. We would just, as things came up in life and in daily life, we would try to refer it to scriptural principles and so on. And our son Aaron did do a scripture memory program with Grandpa and Grandma Kleinhexel for a while, which he liked. We didn't really have a whole lot of structure in our, and there's a lot more stuff available now for parents to do those kind of things than there were, you know, 40 years ago when we were raising our kids. It was pretty much, it was just like, you know, do whatever, because there wasn't a whole lot of structured stuff out there. Nowadays, there's a lot more, but I don't know how well our kids would have taken to structure anyway. But they did learn, and the fruit of your parenting can be seen sometimes in with your kids when they grow up, when they're out of the house. And both of our kids are believers, they're married believers, and our grandkids are believers now. And so, and I think sometimes, and I'm going to talk to grandparents now, because I think our kids are where they are today kind of somewhat in spite of Kathy and I, because our grandparents were praying. They were praying people, and they prayed for our kids all the time. And I think part of the reason they are where they are today is because they had grandparents who cared, grandparents who prayed for them. And that's a responsibility I think that we as grandparents have. We're not involved in their day-to-day life like our kids anymore, but But we do have prayer available, and I think it's an important thing for those of you who are grandparents, pray for your grandkids. Because I think that's a very important aspect for grandparents to do.
Yeah, I appreciate what you said about, through example, through life situations. So, because I was thinking on Joe's notes on how he put that, and I think that's really good, because obviously the formal time in the Word and time of prayer are really good. Often I've heard the expression, there's more caught than taught sometimes. Yeah.
It's really interesting when you get a call on the telephone from one of your friend's parents, a mother. She was very upset because my son had told her son that he couldn't play with him anymore because he wasn't a Christian. And this mother was very upset. So I had to calm her down and explain to her. And then I had to explain to my son when it's appropriate to say certain things and when it's not. And so, yeah, he had a few things like that, which is... And I can remember my wife's family were believers, but not her her cousins and stuff. A lot were not believers. And when we had family reunions, they would bring their own booze, BYOB. And so I can remember my son one time going up to one of my wife's cousins, "You shouldn't be drinking that stuff." And so then it's another opportunity to teach again. And so all these things provide opportunities to teach. And so it means you have to be involved in your kid's life on a day-to-day basis. Don't let things just go. Talk about things that are going on in your life.
Yeah.
In their life.
So, yeah, Alan Ray, I know your girls are still fairly young, but just thinking about that idea of life experiences and using those to kind of provide opportunities for teaching and questions. Have you noticed, or do you have some examples maybe of ways that you've been able to do that, through life experiences, through things that have come up, just teaching opportunities that you've had for your girls? Do you have anything like that?
Yeah, I guess I agree with Dale, and it's just kind of, that's where most of the teaching gets done, really. I mean, it's wonderful to have these, Bible study times in the evening and that sort of thing, but, really, the day-to-day stuff, that's where the battle's fought, right? So, everything from being able to teach them when they maybe slip up, or just moments where you can, grab a moment real quick and be able to teach, but really just watching, especially Renee, she's with them all day, watching her live her Christian life day in and day out is just a that's a real blessing as well. COVID has given us great opportunities to teach them some biblical truth. We've been tested between kind of being out of work, and we as adults have had plenty of opportunity to
worry.
Yeah, put more faith in the Lord, and we've been able to include them in on that. And not really, we're pretty open about that kind of thing in our home. So, just telling them what's going on, filling them in, and letting them know that who we're trusting in, who we're putting our hope in, and that's given us a lot of opportunities in the last year here to do that. I guess there's a woman that the girls and Renee spend quite a bit of time with every week, and she's a very opinionated woman, and she doesn't have any problems belittling telling you you're wrong. And I just happen to think of this example because Renee's been, they spend time with this woman. When they come back, they get to talk about what went on and all this. But that's another instance where I think, they're really just watching Renee, I guess in a way, they're watching the Spirit sanctifying work in their mother, really, day in and day out in those situations. And it's how she deals with that. And she's kind of always on display for them, which...
which is really scary. Yeah. Be really careful how you respond all the time. But it's good talking points, and it's good when they're like, can you believe what she said? And it's like, yes, but let's talk about that. So, yeah, opportunities come up all the time, of course, right? And everything we do, yep.
Kind of that Deuteronomy 6-7 type of, like, you know, just when you're teaching them diligently, you know, sit down or walk by the way or lie down and rise. Constant.
That's good. So yeah, Alan, Renee, and Dale. So you obviously you both have had multiple children. So obviously every kid's a little bit different. They respond differently to instruction, and so I guess in with that mindset and in raising them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord with that verse in mind, how has you know their different personalities or just you know just that the fact that you need to be will be raising them differently because they respond differently to different things. So how have you taken that and modified really, not obviously the content, but maybe how you're training them up in that way? Do you find that they're pretty similar in how they have responded to truth or examples and things like that we've talked about? Or have you had to maybe kind of tweak things for each one? And maybe Dale, I'll start with you on this one.
Yeah, like I said, we had two firstborns, and so when we had Aaron, it's your first child, so he's going to be your kind of trial balloon, you might say, because okay, we're new at this, we've never done this before, and so we go back to you go back to what your parents, how you saw things happening in your own home, and. So in some ways, you kind of mimic that, and in some ways, my dad was more authoritarian and more, you do what he says because it's what he said. And so when we started out our family and doing things with Aaron, we tried to be very strict, and he bucked it a lot. And so... over time, when we got Abby then things, well, another difference is she's a girl, he's a guy. So you have to do things a little bit different. There's things you can that you can maybe discipline your son with that your daughter that doesn't work. So, and sometimes Aaron would say, how come she gets this and you never did that for me? And well, Aaron, you were number one, you were first. We had to try things out, and we found out certain things didn't work. So we try another plan now with Abby. And the fact is, you know, she's a girl, so there are certain things that work with a guy that don't work with girls. And so, but, so yeah, there, you tweak things as you go along. And there's some things that when we're all said and done, we wish we would have done different. But the Lord worked things out so that things are okay, and I think you have to somewhat leave a lot of that to the Lord, and because you can't cover everything. One thing I did, Kathy and I both did. We learned early on if we made mistakes, we apologized for them. You don't. Just because we're parents doesn't mean we're always right. And there was times I had to admit to my son that he was right. We had arguments over, Kathy and I both said he should have been a lawyer. But we would argue certain points, like drinking was one rule that we had. We didn't want our kids to drink. And Aaron would... The Bible does not say you can't drink. It just says you can't get drunk. And that's true. But see, I've been brought up with my father. It said, it's this way because I said so. So you don't do it. Well, when you bring the Bible in, there's certain things that, yeah, the Bible does have certain things to say, and it's not necessarily what father says is always right. So, so those kind of things come into play. And apologize when you realize you've made a mistake. Admit it, and because that'll go a long ways down the road. At some point in time, you'll not regret being honest with your kids when you screwed up. So,
Allery, I know your girls are pretty close in age. So, do you find that, with things that you're going over, are they both comprehension-wise on the same or close to the same page, or is there anything you have to kind of tweak? Like Dale said, you have to probably tweak things a little bit for each one. But is there anything like that you've noticed?
They're totally separate kids. So they are very close in age, but they're completely unique. They're, mm-hmm. I'm sure everybody would say that about their children. But they each have their strengths and weaknesses. And I guess when it comes to like teaching and that sort of thing, we give them the same tools. We give them the same instruction and teaching and that sort of thing. In terms of discipline and that sort of thing, we've just really tried to be conscious of their heart. And that's, I guess, one thing that's the same. You can always, generally we can look at them and look at their heart and know what their intentions were and try to base things off of that.
So really quickly, just for the next few minutes before we pass it over to Bill, do you guys have any questions just based off what some of the things that we had talked about, or maybe something just completely random that you want to try and stump them with? Any questions from you guys before for Alan, Renee, and Dale?
It's not a question so much as Dale mentioned about grandparents praying for the grandchildren. Mm-hmm. We do that because we know their parents so well.
Yeah, that's good.
We had four boys, all of them firstborn, even the twins. Yeah, because their kids are different. Every single one of them is. There's no one-size-fits-all mm-hmm. program that's going to do it. Mm-hmm. Right. But for younger parents, and we're not younger anymore, Mom. For young parents, be patient. What you see today is not what you're going to experience mm-hmm. 20 or 30 years from now. Some will be, there's going to be times of disappointment, but there's going to be times at some point where they'll grasp all of the stuff that you've been teaching in their own way, not necessarily in your way. I was a horrible example for my kids. Horrible example. Praise God they had a godly mother who was stubborn as a mule, who was willing to be patient with the man she married and the children that we raised. I am satisfied with what our children, where our children are now. But there was some time there that was pretty trying. And again, don't think that what you see now, don't get discouraged. So many parents get discouraged. They have a child go off the rails and they give up. Can't do that. Keep going, keep pushing. Keep pushing. They're going to watch to see if you change. If you're steady, I'm sure teaching children in a classroom atmosphere, man, you know.
I got a ton of stuff for you.
It's got to be, it really does.
Well, if you got this sheet, I'll segue into that.
Sure.
I got.
Yeah.
All right. Jump down to some key elements that make a good teacher. And I got passion and patience make good teachers. All right. Besides that, I want to go back up. Once I learned in a seminar, two things I'm going to have you do today. I'm going to make you laugh. I'm going to tell you at least two things you didn't know about public schools. And thinking of that, one time I had a second grader that came in beaming right away in the morning. He says, Mr. Paul, he says, do you know why Santa Claus never gets picked on? I says, no, I don't. And he says, because he has a black belt. All right, now we're going to jump down past the key elements because you can read those. Teachers are evaluated yearly or every other year, and sometimes on a three-year schedule, depending on what district they're in. Principals are now generally only given yearly contracts, and the reason being, the superintendent doesn't feel that the principal is doing the job, they can get rid of them right away. Now, what that does, that puts the teacher in kind of in a hard spot, because what happens when parents come in with a complaint, the principal is more interested in pleasing his constituents rather than the teacher. So they're not always supportive of the teacher. And it really puts the teacher in a hard place. Teacher unions, they no longer have the power they once did. About 10 years ago, they pretty well broke the unions. Now, you'll notice in Chicago that the union seems to be fairly strong, but every state can actually come down and tell the teachers, you gotta go to work. And the state can do that. So the teachers can only use that for so long. Let's see, I personally believe that there lies a golden nugget in every student, and you could put it into your toolbox to be used with future students. Examples, you don't put an ADHD student in front of a door that he can see a door in your classroom, because he's watching every single person in that walks by or child. And because ADHD children have more stimulus, and you might say racing thoughts, where we might have one, they can have five things that's going on in their heads. So, and what I mean by that is every year that you have 25 students, each one teaches you something different that you can use next year with more of those students. So it's really years of experience that make a good teacher, because then they've had so many different experiences with so many different types of learning styles and behavior problems, they have a lot more tools in their box. And next page, yes, there are Christian teachers in public schools, charter and private. I even had a parent one time ask me to pray with their child, actually several, about certain matters, and we did. New curriculum is cyclic, changing every 3 to 5 years, depending on the district monies available. The main curriculum in elementary schools, I'll skip that. Often students can be accelerated. If I have a good student in second grade, he's great at math, we can push him up into third grade and even farther if it works that way. Don't be afraid to ask questions if you got questions. It's essential for students to get vision and hearing screening through the school district. And how many of you are homeschoolers? Wow. Guess what? I got news for you. Every time I got a homeschooler into my classroom, because parents actually thought it might be time for them to get more social, I found out that the homeschooled children were either 6 months ahead of my kids or a year, every time. So you can be proud as a homeschooler. Let's see, we're gonna skip learning styles, we're gonna skip grade placement, teacher placement. I guess the biggest thing is, if you get in the public school, you want to get involved in the school, and you want to find out all about the teachers, and you will find out by helping out with parties, helping out with special events. That way you can guide your teacher to a teacher, let's say, one you hear that's really organized or structured, so you can guide your child into that. One you can find out that is really nurturing, so you can find a teacher that is like that. The difference between private schools, charter schools, and public schools, it used to be, and I'm not sure if it is totally now, but your public schools had access to social workers, special needs, resource rooms, occupational therapists. They had more of those teachers to offer, and especially in the area of autistic or mentally impaired. And I could tell you stories about autistic children, which are the most difficult to teach that you could ever have. But how much time? Oh, man. All right, I'm going to tell you some challenges that I had. And one parent, very young, single, very pretty, had one child. But as I learned about that child, he was very neglected. And he was a follower. If he followed kids that were mischievous or had discipline problems, he became one of those. But I'll tell you what we later found out is that his mother was a escort to one of the world famous boxers here in Grand Rapids. I mean, these are the kind of challenges that you have. Tell you another story. One day I had a Grand Valley aide, and these two students, one was a follower, and another student came in. And I was taking in lunch money, and the aide come running up to me, and she says, Mr. Paul, you better see these guys' teeth. And I says, what can be wrong with their teeth? I went back there. They both smiled at me, and their teeth were chrome. Every little detail about their teeth was shown, but they smiled, and they reminded you of Lurch way back in the 007 movie that had the silver tooth. And all we could think of is, oh my, you know, if they epoxied that whatever stuff they had to their teeth could be toxic. Well, what we found out is I raced them down to my principal, and what they had did was they took glue and glued aluminum foil to their teeth. And it was the most unbelievable sight. Every single crack in their teeth showed up. And so when I raced them down to my principal, here, the principal didn't have any chair, so we all three sat, and he was on the phone. He was on the phone for a long time, and I watched one of those two students look at each other. Next thing I knew is they started chewing, and I thought, oh, what are they doing? Oh, I know what they're doing. They're chewing that aluminum foil right off their teeth. And they did. Next thing I know, one student spits out a big roll of tin foil. Then the other one spits out. I says, you guys are taking all my evidence away. You know? And so the principal finally got off. Their parents were called. And, unbelievable. Anyways, another one. First day of school, I get this new child, and he has dwarfism syndrome, and he has blonde hair and cute kid, but much smaller than the other second graders that I had. And I introduced him to my classroom. And I wish I had a little background. You always wish when you get a new student that you have more background or prepared. But the first thing he did when he walked in the room, he saw all these tennis shoes lined up on underneath everyone's chair to go to phys ed. And he grabbed those tennis shoes one after another and tried to throw them through the windows. And I thought, oh man, this is going to be a long year. And after I got him simmered down, for weeks and weeks, I tried to get this child special help. Couldn't get it. No, you can handle it. And we go on the team every 2 weeks, and everybody gives their ideas, social work, on how to help you. Oh, and I kept saying to them, I need a lot more help than that for the student. And midway through the year, we found out that little second grader was going to the back hall where the fourth and fifth graders are. He was going into the urinal, stripping off all his clothes. Then he would run a streak all the way in, down, back and forth in that hall without clothes. And he would do some other things in the restroom that I won't mention. But I didn't know anything about it until other teachers brought it to my attention. We took it to the principal. It took me 3/4 of the year to get him in the special help. Then, what amazes me is not only did they get him into a resource room with just 8 children, that they also hired an aide to hold his hand wherever he went. So that took 2 teachers, and I thought, man, and I've been doing it all alone with 24 others, you know, all by myself. But I got to tell you one thing that happened. Yeah, I know. And I had four pages here. All right. Well,
so we'll end it. I guess what you're saying is we should be praying for teachers.
Yeah.
Well, I appreciate you guys being up here. Sorry, we are a little bit over. I'm just going to pray real quick. If you guys have any other questions, if you guys are available just to answer those, that'd be great. But I'll go ahead and close this in prayer, and then we'll be done for today. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for this morning. Just thank you for Al and Renee and Dale and Bill and just the wisdom that they've shared this morning. Just understanding that a parent's prayer for their children is that they would be saved. And Father, we know that that is nothing that a parent, no person can change a heart. We know that that's something only you can do. As Bill had mentioned, it can be a long process. It's a very sanctifying process, both for the child and the parent. So I just pray for the parents of our church that they would just be faithful and diligent to do as your word commands in these areas and bringing up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Just remain faithful, and Lord, we know that you will provide the fruit. I just pray that we would be trusting in you for that. Thank you again for all these guys for sharing, and just pray that you would be with us now as we leave here. Lord, we love you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thanks, guys.
You've been listening to a presentation from Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan. No part of this recording may be edited or distributed without prior written consent. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.